Good morning. That was pretty weak.
Good morning.
Good morning. Good morning. Act like you're interested. At least fake it for me, okay? I said to my Uncle David, you know, after hearing them talk, I probably didn't even need to come up. But I did laugh when my dad said, "Would you like to say something?" Because there was a 0% chance you were going to say no. And that's also the first time I've ever heard them not interrupt each other. Usually it's around a table in this, like, debate and thing, so that was really fun. But no, love you, Uncle David, and you definitely are inspiration in a lot of ways, but it's awesome to be able to speak, having you here, and it's always an honor to speak anyway. Let me pray. That'd probably help. So let me pray. Lord Jesus, I ask that you would, your presence would fill this room, continue to fill this room, Lord, that you'd flood our hearts and our minds, that anything I say would be from you, that would penetrate areas of our heart that haven't been penetrated in a while. Lord, we pray that there anything that's causing obstruction from you, that it would be lodged free this morning. We pray that just a new fresh water would flow into our relationship with you, and that you would bless us and teach us this morning. Amen. All right, a few weeks ago, I spoke at a conference, and several of us attended that are in this room, and it was an incredible theme on understanding that there's purpose in the pain. We called it Nothing Wasted, but thinking about, you know, with David sharing and others in the room, that's like, you know, pain is, I'm already off my notes. I'm two sentences in and I'm totally off my nose. But pain is such an underrated ingredient. It really is. It's amazing. Like, where would we be without pain? We'd be cuddled up on the couch somewhere, you know, or just, we wouldn't be worth anything without pain, because pain teaches us so much. It's just interesting how we still consciously avoid it. That's just part of, I think, being a human being. But pain with a purpose, and that's really what is behind, you know, anything we go through in this life with the Lord, is a good thing. Anything, you know, the devil loves pain. He just hates the purpose. Like, he would love to just inflict pain and have it go nowhere. But that's not the case with the Lord. So prior to that, probably a month and a half ago, I shared in church. It's funny, as I share in church probably four or five times a year, and for some reason it feels like a lot more. Does it feel that way to you guys? I don't know why. It just seems to kind of like bunch, like fall is my season apparently, but I do believe, and this is what I shared on a couple months ago, so I believe God did reveal a process to me that has solidified his goodness and has fastened a truth in me that nothing is wasted. And I guess this morning, as I kind of get into this, I really do want you to hear from the Lord. And that's the title of this, is hearing from the Lord. But, you got to hear from me, obviously, because I'm going to be the one talking. But I'm hoping that really you'll just kind of open yourself up to whatever the Lord's saying to you today. In a real conscious way, like a right now sort of way of just kind of pausing and saying, "God, whatever you have for me this morning, I receive that." The 7-step process that I talked about a couple months ago, it leads to authority, ownership, and ultimately communion with the Father. Just by way of review, those 7 steps of authority are: number 1 is hearing from the Lord. Number 2 is believing it in your mind. Number 3 is then you're tested. So you hear something from the Lord, you really believe it in your head. Then it gets tested, which leads to the 4th step, which is frustration and doubt. Maybe I didn't hear from the Lord. Maybe it was the bad Mexican food I had. And then you finally get to the point where you surrender and say, "Okay, I surrender." And then that's when you step into ownership and ultimately authority over whatever God has put you in. But today I wanted to dive deeper into that 1st step, which is hearing from the Lord. And So as I'm writing my notes and getting ready for this, I started by just asking myself the question, who is the Lord? It's a good question. If we're going to hear from him, we should know who he is. As I was trying to write something down, there was no other way to tell you who the Lord was other than just to sort of describe him. Because when I think about this stuff, I try to act like I'm talking to someone like a two-year-old. Like where you can't do, and not that you're a two-year-old, so listen, you're very, very mature. But like, it's easy to fall into ruts when you're talking about your faith of using Christian colloquialisms or something where you say, you know, you got saved and you got this and it's this, and it's really a foreign language. If you ever hang out with non-believers, you'll understand it's a foreign language when you start speaking. So when I'm going through this, I'm asking myself questions as if I was speaking to a young person or a non-believer. So when I said hearing from the Lord, an obvious question to me is to say, who's the Lord? If I was that person. So I'm going to describe him. And then from there, a revelation must be had by you. Here's the thing. There's no way to create a revelation. There's nothing I can say to you. There's nothing anybody can say to you that's going to cause you to have a revelation. There's no way to create revelation. There's no way to manipulate revelation. And there's no way to pursue revelation. Revelation pursues you. You may study, you may show yourself approved, but without the Holy Spirit, you cannot understand, know, digest, and live under the fact that God is who he says he is. You just can't do it. Chasing knowledge and understanding is a really good thing, but until the Holy Spirit sort of zaps you, and I don't even know how to explain it, Oprah calls it an aha moment. So it's sort of that moment where just something clicks. Like, I don't know. And it can be outside of even the Lord, but when you just have a revelation about something, and it can be so obvious, like, man, I can't believe this took me this long to realize, but you just had a revelation. So let's read a couple of verses. It's funny, last week was Pastor Appreciation Week. I was sort of hoping this would be a big surprise for Pastor's Kids Appreciation Week, but apparently that wasn't on the agenda, Bill. Maybe next year. So we go through a lot, okay? That should really be a holiday in the church. Probably keep them around longer, actually. But here's an idea. No, I'm just kidding. Okay, so Genesis 1:1-3. That's the very first part of the Bible. Like, very first part. So that young person or non-believer saying, who is the Lord? Well, I'm going to start in the beginning, and those are actually the words. God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void. Now remember, I'm just describing him. I can't tell you who he is. That takes a revelation. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. So the earth was formless and void, and the darkness was over the surface of the deep. I don't know what that means. I picture outer space. Like, I don't know what that means. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Okay? And then God said, let there be light. And there was light. Now remember, we're working through this process. I'm focusing on hearing from the Lord, and I'm describing him to you. And I'm describing the power of his voice. Okay? So we need to understand who we're talking about, and then when he speaks to you, who we're dealing with. So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless. The Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. God said, let there be light, and there was light. My first point is that God's voice creates something out of nothing. Always. God's voice creates something out of nothing. Second point, when God speaks, nature listens and obeys. Nature doesn't have free will like we do. When God speaks, nature listens and obeys. Let there be light, light. Third point, God's voice is powerful. Light travels 186,000 miles per second. That's seven trips around the earth in a second. When he speaks, he creates something out of nothing. Nature listens and obeys. His voice is powerful. In Psalm 19, David writes about the heavens and how they declare the glory of God. And I'm describing the Lord to you, okay? I'm not telling you who he is. I'm describing him. Come to your own revelation about who he is. I'm describing this majesty that's floating over the depths and all, however that works, and says, let there be light. And it's formed. In Psalm 19, 1 through 6, the heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. Question I wrote down was, what is nature saying about who God is? It says that nature's speaking through him. It's pouring his, pouring forth speech and night after night revealing knowledge. Interesting, sometimes you feel like you can't hear from the Lord. I've always felt that go swimming in the ocean where waves are over your head, and you all of a sudden, or go to a national park, stand at below Half Dome or something, go to some sort of awe-inspiring natural thing. It's his speech is pouring through that. His majesty comes out in what he created by saying, let there be light. He is speaking. There's a possibility you're not listening. And by you, I mean me and us. But if you're ever in a rut and you're going, God, I just feel like I'm not hearing from you, go out and put yourself inside nature in a sort of a, do something stupid, but put yourself in a precarious position. Go be around something that's bigger than you, that maybe strikes fear a little bit. Something that says, oh my gosh, that's a huge, huge tree, you know, or, you know, something like that. It's amazing how all of a sudden things wash away a little bit and you start, perspective changes. You realize who's in charge. There is no speech. This is verse 3. And I'm using kind of New American Standard, and then I might have some NIV, and I may move to a New Living Translation. It is all in the Bible, but if it looks different than what's up there, that's why. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. This is David writing this. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their utterances to the end of the world. In them, remember, this is God, the Lord, I'm describing him, saying, let there be light. In them, he placed a tent for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. It rejoices as a strong man to run his course. Its rising is from one end of the heavens and its circuit to the other end of them. And there is nothing hidden from its heat. All these things I'm describing came out of his voice. Everything I'm describing is him saying, let there be light. His voice creates something out of nothing. Psalm 33, 6 through 9. God creates, I need to look at my own notes for my points. God's voice creates something out of nothing. When God speaks, nature listens and obeys. God's voice is powerful. What is nature saying about who God is? Psalm 33, 6. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. And by the breath of his mouth, all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap, like you would pick up something. He gathers the waters. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. And verse 9, for he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. My fourth point about God's voice is when God speaks, it is done. Like it says in verse 9, for he spoke and it was done. When he speaks, it's not probably going to happen. When he speaks, it's not to encourage us, because it's done. So when we go to the Lord and we hear his voice and he says something to you, it's done. It's not to pick you up. It's not to get you through a knothole. It is done. It's already done. Does that make sense? Sometimes I think, you see a lot of speakers on TV, like evangelists, and the gospel and God's voice is very much to pick you up. And it's not, I'm not criticizing, I kind of am, but I'm kind of not trying to. But what he's saying is it's done. It's for us, then we need the revelation to understand that it's done, and then we will be picked up. But it's not like a shot of caffeine or something. When God's voice, when he speaks, it's done. Point five, when God commands, it is eternal. So when he says, for he spoke, as David writes in the Psalms, for he spoke and it was done, he commanded and it stood fast. Louis Giglio is a guy that you may or may not have heard of. He's got some really cool videos. We're not going to watch them, but he calls himself amateur astronomer, but he's a Christian speaker. And if you have time on YouTube, he's got some really cool videos. But he does a fantastic job of laying out how big the universe is. And I used a few of his references and kind of just to paint a picture. But when God said, "Let there be light," he created there's one star in our solar system. Does anybody know what it is? Sun. That was an easy one. There's one star in the solar system. It's the sun. That solar system was birthed from his breath. The surface of the sun is 10,000 degrees, and it's 93 million miles away. The sun is a million times the size of the earth. The sun is so big that you could put 960,000 earths inside the sun. And what's amazing is that we're now discovering new planets, new galaxies, new stars. It's incredible how big and expansive. I was going to go into more detail because I was on NASA's website, and first of all, it was way over my pay grade, but it was a little bit of a rabbit hole. But there's a new, the one is, I forget what it's called, but it's this planet they think they found, but it's like you can put a quadrillion suns inside that star. And a quadrillion is if you put it in seconds, it's 33,000 years, just to give you an idea how big it is. But these are things we have not discovered. We have not seen. We don't even know about. This came out of "Let there be light." Do you understand the power behind that? Do you understand the permanence behind that? When he says something to you, it is finished, that means it's finished. The problem is that we have a hard time getting over our own hurdle. And I think we go through we read the right books and we hear the right people and we go through the different programs, but we haven't had a real revelation of who God is. And that's what I'm saying. I can't give that to you. All you can do is ask for it. And God's good enough that he'll give it to you. But if you're frustrated with the Lord, and I guarantee you there's some of us in there, it's okay. I mean, I think like Dave was saying, if he's a friend, you get frustrated with friends and you got to work it through, but you ask questions. I'm so frustrated in this area. Reveal yourself to me. He's doing something. Nothing is wasted, right? But in that, all that pain, you say, where are you in this? So it's amazing. We're discovering new planets, new stars, new galaxies. The other question I wrote down, again, picture, not trying to use familiar language, but do you ever wonder if God sees you? You ever wonder if he's just sort of, there's a lot of us now. There's 6 billion. Do you ever wonder if he hears you? Do you wonder if he'll actually come through? Did you ever think about that? it's okay if you do. It's like, that's a normal thing to think. But does he, God, did you forget about me? Because there's a lot going on out there, and I want to know that you're still, do you see me? Do you hear me? Do you love me? Are we communicating? Am I hearing your voice correctly? Are we just so programmed in the fact of just completing being, you know, good providers or you know, making money or having good families that have we lost sight of God's voice? So I want to talk about the centurion that's in Capernaum. This is in Matthew 8. And then I'm hoping that, like I said, I'm just hoping that God will reveal something this morning. But in Capernaum, in Jesus' day, that was a fortress town, a very important one. Centurion were non-Jews. So centurions were like, if you remember from maybe from Sunday school or something, it's like looks like a Roman soldier. They're non-Jews, probably from outside Galilee, perhaps from Lebanon and Syria. Centurions were the military backbone through the empire, maintaining discipline and executing orders. So they would be like, you know, well, you understand that. They're the military backbone. I mean, the emperor can't be everywhere, right? The king can't be everywhere. The president can't be. So they end up delegating authority, right? So let's read Matthew 8, starting in verse 5. And when Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, imploring and saying, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, fearfully tormented." Jesus said to him, "I will come and heal him." But the centurion said, "Lord, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I am a man under authority, with soldiers under me, and I say to this one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes, and to my slave, 'Do this,' and he does it." This centurion has a deference for Jesus. There's something that this centurion understands about authority. In those days, the emperor of the Roman military system had to delegate authority in order to empower and reduce the need for him to be everywhere. "Therefore, if you disobeyed an order from the centurion, you were disobeying an order from the emperor." Okay? Connect those dots. If I'm dealing with the centurion, I'm dealing with the emperor. Okay? So they were empowered with all of the authority of the Roman Empire. The centurion was empowered with all the authority of the Roman Empire. This centurion understood that Jesus was under God's authority. He was given, and he understood that he was given God's authority. To defy or to deny Jesus would be to deny the kingdom. If Jesus was empowered by God, then why in the world would you need to come to my home? Because he has all the authority of the kingdom behind him. He said, "Just say the word." This was 1600 years before Galileo. So at this point, if they were even thinking about it, the earth was flat. They saw the sun. They didn't know what else was going on. All these cool facts about how big, and it wasn't there. This centurion had a revelation about the authority of who Jesus was. And when he was dealing with Jesus, he knew he was dealing with God the Father. Just in the same way that if you're dealing with the centurion, you're dealing with the emperor. And I have all that authority to make those things happen, right? He understood that he had been empowered to do that. Now, when Jesus heard this, this explained a lot why Jesus was marveled. I remember as a little kid, I thought, this is probably a horrible thought, but I did think, so all you have to do to be God is not sin your whole life? Like, that was a real thought, I thought. That doesn't seem that hard. I think I tried it for about 2 minutes, you know, and I was like, all right, I'm out. I'm disqualified. But I remember reading or hearing this, and I go, how did Jesus marvel at that? Like, big deal. Just say something. Just say, heal him, and he'll be healed. I don't know. It didn't seem like that big a deal. Like, that Jesus was marveled. You just made God marvel. This is the same guy that did what? Let there be light, created planets that we're still discovering, and Jesus, God, marveled at this non-Jewish person, soldier. He marveled at him. And I just thought, I don't get that. He marveled and said to those who were following, truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith in anyone in Israel. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said to the centurion, go, it shall be done for you as you have believed. And the servant was healed at that very moment. Instant. Why? He spoke. He said, go. He'll be healed. Over. Done. It's already done. Final. I find it interesting, too, that once this centurion had a real revelation, because that's all that was. This was not a smart guy. He could have been smart, but he wasn't like he figured out the something. It says he marveled at his faith, but you can't have faith without revelation. That's just stupidity or naivety, really. So I don't know if that was offensive. It may have been offensive. I guess what I mean by that, you could just be naive, and that doesn't qualify as faith. Faith is grounded and rooted in something that's real. It's not like, I have faith for that. You know, it's not that. That's not it. What he's talking about is this centurion had a revelation about Jesus' authority, and that's what changed things. And I believe that God, Jesus, said, well, let me open this up a little bit. He's still standing there. Hey, Jesus, you know, just say the word. And Jesus doesn't go, you got it. He goes, you know, he says these things. And then he turns and says, they're reclined at the table of Abraham. He starts teaching. I think he could trust this centurion. I think he revealed more. He revealed more to him because he knew that he heard the words that were being spoken. God has shrunk our view. I'm sorry. God has shrunk our view. Sin. Sin has shrunk our view of God. Sin has shrunk our view of God and the power of his voice and the force of his words. This is something I think is so out of the enemy's playbook, is just to shrink the power of his voice. Make you question it. Make you wonder if you can really hear, if you're worthy of it. You know, maybe you've never heard his voice. I doubt it. But I think what happens is you hear, and then you go through that process. You believe it, and then you get tested, and you just pull the ejection button. And then you've just built up a little bit of a habit to not hearing his voice, because maybe that's just me. Sin has shrunk our view of God and the power of his voice and the force of his words. When Jesus asked for a drink on the cross, and then bows his head and says the words, it is finished. The devastation of sin was cast out of this world. The earth shook. The veil in the temple tore. And eternity was open to you and I. By him being on the cross and saying, it is finished. The power of his voice shattered. I mean, the whole earth shook. The same earth that came out of his breath They are under the earth and all nature is under his authority. So think of it again as the Roman Empire and the centurion. That is nature as well. He's the creator. It's under his authority. We need to be good stewards, but it's under his authority. When God speaks, everything changes. So let's get back to our path to authority. First and foremost, we hear from the Lord. Understand that it's at this point, at the first point, it's already done. The rest of the process is just about getting us on board. So this could be a one-step process. It just isn't, because we're humans. But understand, when you hear from the Lord, it is done. The rest of the process is us getting the revelation about the power of his voice. Hear from the Lord. Believe it in your mind. You're going to get tested. You're going to get frustrated, and you're going to doubt it. Surrender to what he said to you. Surrender to his authority. Get ownership, and he's going to walk you into your own authority over that situation, over your life. I wanted to read one last passage of Scripture. It's a little, kind of long, but it's Habakkuk's prayer. I think Sam may have alluded to it in his dedication, Sam and Alana, for their son. But I think this is my prayer for today, like for this world. Because I think the only thing that changes things is his voice. And so we need his voice desperately in this time. And so this is the prayer. We'll end with this, and then, you know, Pat and worship can come up. But the prayer was sung by the prophet Habakkuk. In verse 2, he says, I have heard all about you, Lord. I'm filled with awe by your amazing works. In this time of our deep need, help us again as you did in years gone by. And in your anger, remember your mercy. I see God moving across the deserts from Edom, the Holy One coming from Mount Paran. His brilliant splendor fills the heavens, and the earth is filled with his praise. His coming is as brilliant as the sunrise. Rays of light flash from his hands, where his awesome power is hidden. Pestilence marches before him. Plague follows close behind. When he stops, the earth shakes. When he looks, the nations tremble. He shatters the everlasting mountains and levels the eternal hills. He is the eternal one. I see the people of Cushan in distress and the nation of Midian trembling in terror. Was it in anger, Lord, that you struck the rivers and parted the sea? Were you displeased with them? No, you were sending your chariots of salvation. You brandished your bow and your quiver of arrows and split open the earth with flowing rivers. The mountains watched and trembled. Onward swept the raging waters. The mighty deep cried out, lifting in hands in submission. The sun and moon stood still in the sky as your brilliant arrows flew and your glittering spear flashed. You marched across the land in anger and trampled the nations in your fury. You went out to rescue your chosen people, to save your anointed ones. You crushed the heads of the wicked and stripped their bones from head to toe. With his own weapons, you destroy the chief of those who rushed out like a whirlwind, thinking Israel would be easy prey. You trampled the sea with your horses, and the mighty waters piled high. I trembled inside when I heard this. My lips quivered with fear. My legs gave way beneath me, and I shook in terror. I will wait quietly for the coming day, when disaster will strike the people who invade us. Even though, and this reminds me of one of the Psalms, even though the fig trees have no blossoms and there are no grapes in the field, you see no sign or fruit of what you're in the middle of. You see nothing. All is lost. And though the olive crop fails and the fields lie empty and barren, even though the flocks die in the fields and the cattle barns are empty, despite all that, despite what I can see, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in the God of my salvation. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes me as sure-footed as a deer, able to tread upon the heights. God's voice will sustain you. God's voice will dislodge whatever needs to be dislodged. But start by asking the question, who is the Lord? Who are you dealing with? Understand the authority he has, not over your situation, not over your life, not over this world, but over the galaxies, over everything. It changes the way I pray when you're dealing with that God. And he's good enough that he still answers and listens to the help me pass or do well on the math test. I mean, that's how good God is, right? Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this morning. Lord, we do. We go out and we rejoice in you, despite the fact that we don't see fruit, maybe. We say there's no cattle in the barns. There's no light in the horizon. There's nothing that we see in the midst of this darkness and in the world we live in. Lord, we lift up our nation this morning. We cry out to you and say, have mercy on us, Lord. Have mercy on us, Lord. Lord, we ask for you for your forgiveness. For not understanding whose authority and who's really in charge. That you've put people in place, Lord. We submit to you this morning and say, you are in charge. We trust you. We realign our hearts with you, Lord. We pray that the power of your voice would flood our homes this week. Give us the ears to hear, Lord. Amen.